Got your Bibles tonight. Let's turn in the book of Luke. Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Debating whether I should break this up into two messages. It's about a 3-hour long message, so. Hour and a half tonight, hour and a half. That'd be all right. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, we pray for a blessing on your word tonight. Much of our preparation in these hours that we're living has to be personal. Of all the things that will happen, we hope that as a group we'll be strong. But if you're not strong and it's an individual, it's not going to matter much what the group is. There's coming a time and hopefully we'll rely on each other, but our total reliance needs to be on Christ. Inner strength is what's going to pull us through anything. Some of us can look in the past and know that if it wouldn't have been for the inner fortitude, the strength that Christ gave us, we'd have never made it. So provision, according to Webster's Dictionary, 1828 edition, things provided, preparation, measures taken beforehand, either for security, defense, or attack, or for the supply of wants. Jesus clearly says that to build, to make sure that your crops are there and everything is stored is not sufficient. He who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is unprepared. To prepare is, according to Webster's Dictionary, to fit, adapt, or qualify for a particular purpose and use service or state by any means. God has provided and is preparing us for whatever we're about to face, and he expects us to prepare and provide what is necessary to sustain us while we are here to serve him. It's a wonderful revelation. It's a wonderful revelation to find out that Christ lives in us when we sense his presence in us. It's quite another thing to realize that we're in Christ. We're his representation on earth. He says, and if you look down in chapter 12, verse 49, he said, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is." Not this time of year, but hypocrites. "You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" And I think we must acknowledge and we must prepare for what is coming. We can't very well lean on the flesh. We have to lean on the Spirit. When something ends, there's a multitude of things that happen. Scriptures say the end of something, Solomon said, the end of something is better than the beginning. At the end of a life, there are some who rejoice and some who mourn. Everything that we know now is passing away except for the life that we have lived in Christ. That's the only thing that's going to count when we stand before Him. Everything else will burn up in the judgment. The goods we accumulated, the favored places that we know, all the stuff we got from Goodwill, it's going to burn up. It's all going to pass away. And I wonder how we strike a balance between the knowledge of where we are and our attitude towards that. Because nobody likes to talk about bad things. Very few people, the sick, twisted people in Hollywood, like to talk about bad things like, you know, The Walking Dead and all the zombies and stuff. I'm not talking about that kind of bad. I'm talking about the end of the world. If we believe Jesus is coming, then a bunch of bad things are going to happen, along with the great return of our Savior. Man will rise against man. Family members will turn away. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes. We don't like to talk about those things, but I think that it would do us well to have a stature in us, within us, some fortitude and strength, knowing that those things are coming, not denying or run away from them, hoping they, you know, kick the can down the road. I hope it's the next generation. Maybe our kids are equipped to take care of it, or our grandkids are equipped to take care of it. But guess what? We have to face that now in our generation. The Danish philosopher Kierkegaard said, he tells a parable of a theater where a variety show is proceeding. Each show is more fantastic than the last and is applauded by the audiences. Suddenly, the manager comes forward. He apologizes for the interruption, but the theater is on fire, and he begs his patrons to leave in an orderly fashion. The audience thinks this is the most amusing turn of the evening and cheers thunderously. The manager again implores them to leave the burning building. He is again applauded vigorously. At last, he can do no more. The fire raced through the whole building and the fun-loving audience with it. And so, concluded Kierkegaard, will our age, I sometimes think, go down in fiery destruction to the applause of a crowded house of cheering spectators? Now, if it's the end, it's the end, man. We need to save as many as we can from the coming destruction. Ecclesiastes 7:8, Solomon says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And in Psalm 126, his father said, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Yeah, there's a lot of work to do, but man, what a celebration at the end. Come on, someone. Every one of us have experienced long hours of labor, but when we get that paycheck at the end of the week, it's worth it. Isn't it? How much more if we lay up our treasures in heaven, prepare for that? No matter what we have to go through, Paul says, I've learned to rejoice in abasing and abounding. Although time waits for no one, time can be an ally. Each day for us gets us closer to the end of this sojourn and nearer to our destination and eternal home. I get excited about that. As I get older, I think, man, I'm getting closer to death. But then I get excited saying, man, I'm getting closer to Christ. It's okay. I got to die to see Christ. That's all right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me turn there because I want to read a little before and a little after. Ephesians 5. Let's begin in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. I want you to think about that just for a little bit. Let's stop because I'm going to preach a little bit about that. Make the connection. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Then in verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by" what? Who's the light? We are. So what's our job? To expose the darkness. Yes. Yes. Wow, I like that a lot. That's being a light. That's being a light. "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then," verse 15, "see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He tells us how to be a light. He explains it. First, he says, be the light, be the church, and then he tells us how to do it. Often the Scripture says the goal that we're to have, and then it tells us how to get there. It does it kind of backwards to what we do. We feel we need to train people before we let them in on the big stuff. But the big stuff, he says, be the light. And then he tells us how to be the light. "Do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Be the church. Man, people are looking for the light. What's the light do? The light shines so people can see where they're going. Thank the Lord. Don't need much light with all the snow out there now, but it's nice to have a light when you're walking on the ice. And we just need to be the light. We just need to be what God has called it. It's fun to be rejoicing and to actually be having joy in your heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and rejoicing. People notice that we're not all caught up in all the extremities of life. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2, we'll begin in verse 2. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open us a door for the word to speak to the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You know, our fervency to preach the gospel is sometimes so condemnatory to the world, to the outside. We need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I don't know how many times I've thought about me wanting to do the Holy Ghost job. I want to really, you know, convict people when I speak to them, but I can't. All that comes across as is an opinion. I don't know if anybody saw the Facebook post of the preacher preaching to all the kids in the mall. There's no Santa Claus. Anybody see that post? Baptist preacher, I think he was, preaching. He videotaped it. And all these kids are lined up to see Santa Claus. And he says, "Your parents have lied to you. There's no Santa Claus. Santa Claus does not exist. It's a lie. That we celebrate Christmas because Christ was born." Now, how many know that was not done in wisdom? That was not done in wisdom. You don't turn, that's an opinion. It's the truth, but we don't bring it across like that, caustic. I remember long ago, my first pastor taught me a lot, and he said, "We can either be a flashlight or a welder's arc." How many have ever had your eyes burned looking at a welder's thing? You, Tom? No, I had my eyes burned bad. Did you? Yeah, I had to wear sunglasses and the whole thing for like a week. I looked in at a welder's without the mask on. And that's sometimes the way Christians are. We are so bright and loud, we turn everybody off. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. And then Colossians says, walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside. Redemption is a process given to us by the Lord. We are sent to this generation with authority and the ability and anointing to redeem the time. Why? So that the ones that have yet to make a decision can do so, led by the Holy Spirit. We give them the information and they're convicted by the Holy Ghost. If you read carefully, and we'll get to it in the book of Acts, and we get back to the book of Acts in January, when Peter came and preached to Cornelius, he preached the good news to him, and the Holy Spirit convicted him and his household. He didn't tell him he was a filthy Gentile that needed to be saved, a sinner. He preached the good news to him. We are zealous for his return, but should be reluctant to see his day coming on those that are perishing. We should have great patience with them and preach to them. We have within us the innate anointing to see lives changed. That exchange life, it's wonderful that Christ lives in me. But man, I am part of Christ. I'm his body. I'm his feet and his hands. Three things that we can do to see the redemption make its full impact. And I think a lot of us try to make up for the things because we regret some of the things we do in the past. I may be wrong, but I think a lot of us look more in the rearview mirror than we do the windshield. It makes us feel bad. Soothe your regrets of the past. Opportunities missed, mistakes made. Ecclesiastes 7:10, Solomon says, why were the former days better than these? Do not say that, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't look back and pine for yesterday. I hope that my question is, do you really want to relive the storms of the last year or so just so you can improve on the results? I don't know about you, but I want to forget what happened in the past. I want to press on. The arrows that Satan slung at you can never be used again, and you are wiser for the experience. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It sounds good, I just don't like going through it. How about you? Not only forget the things of the past, but calm our fears of the future. Questions like, will I be able to stand in the face of future adversities? Will I lose all power and not be able to eat, buy, sell, or function? That grips a lot of people. We talk about the end as if we want to see it come. I don't want to see things like that come, but I'm ready for them. The what-ifs of the future will torment your present life. Because the sun disappears does not mean that it will not shine again. God has a plan for us in our future. Amen? Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What's he talking about? He's talking about the future with him. It doesn't end here. This is just chapter one, man. We got lots of chapters to go after that. In the New American Standard, it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So we need to release our faith now where we want to be then. Remember, God is determined to have you walk in what you believe. He said in Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to all, to him who believes. To believe is to rely on the promises of God. And I believe that involves at least four principles. But let me go through four of the principles. Number one, have a personal confidence in God. Where are you with God? How do you hear from God? And that's a question only you can answer. But have confidence in him that he's going to take care of you. Because if our confidence wanes in God, we're unsure of everything in our life. The Bible says, don't doubt anything, because if you are, everything in your life is going to be messed up. Number two, we need to have a concept of revealed truth. And that takes examination, self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. as to whether you are in the faith. Now that you is not a plural you, by the way. We're not examining crowds now. We're not examining a group. We're examining ourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourself said Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So get through that. Know that you're in Christ, and after that, there's a confidence and a revealed truth. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. So our faith is resounding very loud because we trust in Christ. It goes on to say in 2:7 of Colossians, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the concept of revealed truth. See faithfulness as an evidence or a truth of our trust in God. If we believe what God says, let us be faithful and do it. Walk it out. And number four, make Christ the object of our faith and belief. It's hard sometimes when people talk like they know what they're talking about and it doesn't jibe with what we're hearing from the Lord. We hear a lot more of the diatribe than we do of Scripture. We read a Scripture, Christ has us in mind, there's a future and a hope and all of that, and then we hear all the things that are happening and we're unsure. I would much rather trust in Christ who never changes than in all the news around me that changes all the time. I was involved with a ministry that the man that headed the ministry, Terry and I merged churches with this ministry. I've talked about it a little bit, but the apostle of that work was somebody I looked to. One of the most gifted men I'd ever met. Gifted apostolically, gifted prophetically. Man, he'd prophesy. So accurate. And so just spot on all the time. I can still remember conversations with him. I still have literature from him that I read. But, you know, he fell, divorced his wife, married one of the women, actually, that were going to our church. And it crushed me. The whole ministry fell apart. I mean, not just him. Everything about the whole ministry fell apart. But I learned out of that I needed to keep my eyes on Christ and not on man. I needed to keep my eyes on Christ because if I would let it, it would have crushed me completely. Because I had great hope in something that was built on false premises. And I really understood what it meant when it says the gifts and the callings are without repentance. Because there was something in the seed of this man, in the heart of this man, that was always there. He was never cured from it, never delivered from it, and just hid it well until opportunity arose. The devil took the opportunity and scattered the sheep, scattered hundreds of people that have never been the same, some that have never been back inside a church since those times. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. If your faith is in any man, you're going to be in trouble. I don't care how perfect the man is. Come on, or woman. Encourage your faith for the present. This is what we're doing. Each day we take at a time. Looking in our present position can either be encouraging or discouraging. But remember this. This is just a temporary place that will change. But our faith must remain constant. Instant gratification is fleeting at best and a carrot on a stick at the worst. Learn to be content with where you are and the things that are happening around you. They'll change. Paul says it well in Philippians 4, verse 11. Listen to it. You probably are very aware of it, but listen to what he says. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, whatever comes, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to be on the rock. I'm going to be on the rock, and no matter what comes, I'm going to stand. See? And over my lifetime of being a Christian, I've watched people fall to the wayside, left and right. I've seen men and women of God walk away from the ministry. I've seen people walk away from marriages and hurt each other. And I've got to, at the end of the day, I've got to keep my eyes on Christ. That's the only thing that saved me. It's certainly not keeping my eyes on a doctrine or a fellowship or people. Because people will always let you down, but God will never let you down. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's the future and the hope. Listen to what it says. Be faithful until death. I've looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked in this relationship, and I cannot find cruise control. I would like to have, how many would like to just cruise on to the end of your life? Just let it happen. Just, Jesus, whatever I need, you take care of it. But man, we've got to pray. We've got to, James says, add to your faith. Show me your faith and I'll show you your work. You have to have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you a dead faith. Be faithful until death. That's an active thing. Offering ourselves up as living sacrifices day in and day out. And Paul again reiterates that same thing in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what's waiting for us." Hoo-hoo! Man, I can handle that. And I only need to do it a day at a time. Be faithful today, while it's today. If I look at the whole thing from now till the end, it's wearisome. If I worry about tomorrow, what did Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. So what's that leave us? It leaves us right in this moment. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. I'll end up with Titus chapter 2. Love this passage of Scripture. Titus 2:11. Paul writing to Titus says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Speak what things? Speak that we're blessed. The glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming. He's redeemed us from every lawless deed. What are we speaking? We're speaking with authority the truth of God. Despite what's happening around us, God is filling us. He's faithful to be with us. It's an awesome thing. Listen, it's an awesome thing to realize that Christ lives in me. I'm a broken vessel. I'm in need of repair most of the time. God is constantly ministering to me. He lives in me. But the most awesome thing about that is I am living in Him. I'm striving for perfection. I'm allowing God to do the sanctifying process in me. But in the meanwhile, when I speak in the authority of God, things happen. Come on, someone. Anybody excited about that? When I speak, when I preach, what it says there in Titus, when I say, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with what? All authority. That means I get to act on Christ's behalf. When I speak the word, it's Him speaking. Yes, there's a part of me that's being worked on. Yes, there's a part of me. He's living in me. He's sanctifying me. He's going through the process of making me more like Him every day. But in the meanwhile, while we're here on this earth, while I'm walking circumspectly, I'm not a fool, I'm wise, I'm redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil, I'm declaring His word, I'm establishing His kingdom as much as is within me. When I obey and I speak, I'm establishing a kingdom, an imperfect vessel doing perfect things. Awesome. Because when I speak on His authority. Thank God it's not on my authority. You know?
The part about instead declare all that you just said.
Boy, I don't know.
You see y'all laughing.
Yeah. Okay. Declaring God's word, yes. I'm an imperfect vessel. Declaring perfect word, declaring the perfect kingdom. He uses he uses cracked vessels. He uses weird people. He does. He uses weird people. You read some of the early first century writings. You read some of the historians that talked about the way Paul was and the way Peter was. I mean, these weren't guys that were handsome or anything that would be looked to, but when they spoke with authority, they spoke in the name of Jesus. There were wild things. I mean, you can't read Peter and not know that he had some personality defects. The guy just didn't think before he spoke. He spoke things before he thought. He did things before he thought. The guy jumps into the water naked. The guy, you know, he does all kinds of weird things. But when he speaks in the name of Jesus, things get done. And what are we waiting for? See, we think that somebody's got to come that's perfect in every way to speak. No, He uses imperfect vessels to do the perfect work of the kingdom. And when we get that in our generation, we'll see the renewal and the resurgence of the body of Christ once again. Because I contend, it's nice that Jesus lives in me. It's great. I rejoice because He lives in me. But the other side of that is I live in Christ. And if I don't speak, in my situation, I'm going to have to answer for that. So I take every opportunity to hear what Christ is saying. I'm not trying to convict people. Holy Spirit convicts people. All I can do is espouse the truth. All I can do is declare His kingdom. If I do that correctly, He knows what to do after that. Amen? I'm here today because somebody obeyed God and came to my house with fear of physical harm that I would do to them, and spoke the word of the Lord. They said one simple thing: Jesus Christ is not dead, He's risen from the dead. When they said that, it pierced my heart. He was an imperfect vessel. I don't even know if he's serving God today, that guy. He fell after that, went through some terrible, sinful things. But he was obedient to the Lord. God used an imperfect vessel to do His perfect will. If He can do it to him, He can do it to me. Guess what? We're all candidates for that. Be the church. Be what God called us to be. Let the chips fall where they may. God's going to take care of it. He'll convict. He'll bring. He'll change. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we're subservient to no one. We're servants, but we're not subservient. We're not, the devil has nothing in us. Lord, we thank You for the work that You're doing behind closed doors. We thank You that the personal thing that You're doing in each of our lives, continue to do it, God. Rout out the sin. Rout out that which is not You, God. Perfect us in the process of sanctification that You are doing, God. We're so excited about what the changes that are taking place in us. But in the midst, God, help us not to wait to hold our mouths shut when You tell us to speak. Let us speak knowing that it's not us. It's You that's doing the work, God. We're Your voice in this generation. God, and we thank You. We bless You. Lord, stretch out Your hands to Mick. He asked for prayer. Father, I just pray, God, for Mick's gums in Jesus' name. They would be healed, Father. I thank You for that. I thank You for touching him and healing him before he leaves the building tonight, that all pain would be gone, Father. We speak to every tooth, every gum. In Jesus' name, line up to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your reconstruction of everything that needs reconstructed. Lord, heal, make well in every way. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.